All right, take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs 1, 2 through 6. We're going to look at a message today called Family Financial Freedom. We've been looking at messages on marriage and the family. We saw a message, heard a message on good advice for a husband and a wife. And last week we saw the story of Noah, what kind of father he was and how he obeyed God when everybody else said he was crazy. Today we're going to talk about financial freedom. So we're going to be going through the book of Proverbs to various verses. Dave Ramsey, I'm a big fan of his with Financial Peace University and his Ramsey Solutions Corporation. He employs over 450 people in Nashville, Tennessee, and he's been voted as the number one place to work in Nashville over the last 5 years. The key to all he does is teach people how to do their finances in a Bible-based manner that honors God and leads to debt-free living. Now, those of you who are parents and grandparents, let me make a quick advertisement. Dave Ramsey and his daughter, Rachel Cruz, have written a book called Smart Money, Smart Kids. And I advise you to get this. If you're the first parent, grandparent, come see me in the Welcome Center after the service is over and say, give me that book, it'll be yours. Rachel Cruz writes about her father. She said she was born in 1988. That was the year that Dave Ramsey went bankrupt. By the age of 26, he had built a real estate portfolio of over $4 million. But the problem was, he built his financial empire on borrowed money. The economy went into a recession, and all the banks where he had borrowed money decided to call for their notes at the same time. Dave Ramsey and his wife lost everything that they owned. People say, well, you were born in 1988. That's when they declared bankruptcy. What a bad year to be born. She said, no, it was a good year. She said, I was just an infant born in April. They filed bankruptcies in September. She said, as an infant that size, I didn't know what it was like to be wealthy or to live in poverty. She said, I'm amazed. As I go across this nation, my dad is known as a rock star. But she said, he's not really a rock star, because she said, when I was growing up, Dad accepted Jesus as his Savior. He was trying to save a struggling marriage, learn to be a parent, and she also said that he began studying the Word of God after he accepted Christ to learn how to handle money the Bible way. She said, I want you to know this. My family was the first family in the nation to go through the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace Plan. She said it all started in our living room on a card table. And then he took those financial principles and taught them to his Sunday school class and then developed a 13-week study. She said, I've been living and breathing these principles my whole life. She said, before I could walk, Mom and Dad were fighting their way out of debt. She said, my husband and I are just like you. She said, we work, we give, we save, and we spend. Well, I want us to go to Proverbs today, and I want us to see some principles that will lead us to financial freedom, managing the things that God owns that's put under our stewardship here in this life. When you look at the book of Proverbs, you'll find that Solomon and a few other writers wrote the book of Proverbs inspired by the Holy Spirit. In the first 9 chapters, they all follow a certain theme for every chapter. When you get to chapter 10, you'll find from there to the end of the book, you have certain little scriptures that are not related to the next scripture. It's just ideas, it's principles for us to live by. Now, I want us to see the purpose of the writing of Proverbs in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 1. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instructions in prudent behavior, doing what is right, just, and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. These were written for the younger generation back in Solomon's time. You see, some of these younger men were going to be businessmen. Some of those were going to be involved in government. Others were going to be kings and princes. And he said, these are the principles that you need to follow. Now, the first thing I want you to write down today, and I want to share with you about money, is we need to emphasize to our children the importance of work. Now, if you think that the Word of God is too spiritual to speak on practical subjects such as money, you haven't spent a great deal of time in the book of Proverbs. I want to speak specifically on the subject of four traits to raising your kids to be money smart. You know, I love a brick house with vinyl trim. You say vinyl is final, and you don't have to repaint the bricks. Well, I want you to know brick can be a very constructive device. You can use it to build a building, but you can also use it to break a window. Dave Ramsey said this about money and raising your kids. Write this down. You'll either intentionally teach your children how to handle money, or they'll live in your basement until they're 40 years old. Teach your children to embrace work. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Write down Proverbs 12, verse 14. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Raking the leaves, mowing the grass, cleaning the house, or being responsible for feeding the pets will give a sense of accomplishment. You should view work with your children, and the instructions for them should be as intense. It is teaching them how to bathe and how to brush their teeth. Now listen to me carefully. You want to raise your children to work. You don't want to create a sweatshop. That's not what I'm saying. There is an entitlement idea in the hearts and the minds of children and adults across America. And where did that come from? It came from the home. Now listen to me carefully. You want to teach your children to work and the value of the work. You want to teach them to absolutely hate laziness and sorriness. Now, why is that? Well, you want them to detest it so much that when they get older and they're looking for a mate, that you want them to get Mr. or Miss Right rather than Miss or Miss Laziness or Loser. Teach your children to loathe laziness. Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Well, your child has a friend, or your teenager has a friend that's got a brand new iPhone. I love it when I go into the Verizon store, and I go in there, what do you want? I want the simplest thing you have. They don't make flip phones anymore, but I just want simple, and I've stuck with a Droid. But see, your kids have gone back to school now, your children and your grandchildren, and they're with some friends who have the latest smartphone. They come and say, Mom, Dad, it's not their birthday, it's not Christmas, I want this iPhone, let's go to the store today, Mom. Well, let me give you a better idea. Make sure you give them responsibilities around the house. And they don't get an allowance. They get paid for what they do. And Mom and Dad, you put a dollar value on that. So what you do, say, yeah, we'll go down to the smartphone store and we'll get you that new $800 or $900 smartphone. And I'm going to finance it for you as a parent. And I'm going to charge you interest just like the bank or your MasterCard would charge you. You with me so far? And the other thing is, there's no debt forgiveness. I'm not one day just going to come in and say, you don't owe the other $600. You've only paid $200, $300 on this. There's going to be no debt forgiveness. Now, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to teach them the value of work. You're going to teach them the value of a dollar. And you're going to teach them to never, ever, ever want to borrow money again when they find out the interest they're going to have to pay for absolute nothingness. Now, listen to me carefully. God is high on work. You know, back in biblical times, there were Grecian gods and goddesses that came on the scene. They came as philosophers. There were Roman gods. They came on the scene as generals. We go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, who's always been, always will be, but he came on the scene, and what did he do? He worked. And God created. And the first man and woman were ordained to work. What were they? They were gardeners in the Garden of Eden. God created us to work, and mom and dad and grandparents, it's your job to teach the kids to work. Now listen, a word of caution. Some parents get so excited about teaching their kids to work, they give them too much to do. Now, if you give them two or three tasks they have to accomplish, that's something that they can do. When they're little, they can pick up toys. They can put dirty clothes in the laundry basket. They can make their own beds. They can match socks in the laundry room. They can set the table for dinner. They can collect the indoor trash cans. They can help carry in light groceries. Now listen to this. If you have teenagers and you're always trying to figure out, mom and dad, when are you going to be able to cut the yard? What in the world's wrong with you? You have teenagers. It won't hurt them to learn how to mow the lawn. Some of you look at me like I'm crazy. Listen, you've got a $5,000 zero-turn lawnmower. My dad had a 5995, 3.5-horse push Tecumseh engine push mower. We cut 1 acre for $2. Gas was 19.9 cents per gallon. And you can see how I'm abused and how I turned out so warped. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't need to spoil your children. They need to have job assignments and help them to learn how to pay cash when they're young. Listen to me carefully. Teach them how to manage their money before they leave at 18. Show them how 18% works when you don't pay your credit card on time. When I do premarital counseling, and we do a 45-minute session on finances, and by the way, that all starts with tithing. That's where the budget starts. But I tell them, I say, listen, if you want to buy something, you're not going to be able to pay it on time, and you want to pay 25% interest, come see me. I'll be glad to loan you that money for 25% interest. I haven't had any takers yet. But we need to show them, because there are always going to be things kids should do around the house just because they're a member of the family. So don't pay them for everything. But listen, if you don't teach them how to work, you're not being gracious to your kids and your grandchildren. You're being irresponsible. The next thing I want you to write down is earn money honestly. I want you to know the Secret Service was originally formed on July the 5th, 1865. Do you know why the Secret Service was actually formed? There was so much counterfeit money going back and forth during the Civil War. Their job was to go and find and destroy the plates. Today, the most counterfeited bill is the $20 bill. The second most counterfeited bill is the $100 bill. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about honesty. Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. Proverbs 15, 11. A just balance in scales is the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. Proverbs 21, 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. There was a man named, this is a true story, a man named Danny Simpson in Ottawa, Canada. He was 24 years old and he robbed a bank. When he counted his loot, he had stolen $6,000. When he was arrested, the police officers confiscated his weapon. It was a 1918 45 caliber semi-automatic Colt. And the police had it evaluated. His gun was worth $100,000. He had robbed the bank with a $100,000 gun and only got $6,000. Now, he was the valedictorian of idiot robber school for that particular year. Danny's problem was he didn't know what he had in his hand. If he had known, he probably wouldn't have chosen to be a thief. If Christians only knew what we have in our hand, we wouldn't have to rob God of tithes and offerings. We'd realize that He could give us so much more. If we have God in our hands, we don't have need of being thieves. Next thing I want you to write down is this, is give generously. The first and most important lesson about money is you ought to teach your children that money is not theirs. As a family of faith, we believe that God owns everything. He's just put us here as stewards on this earth for a short time. The first thing I want you to write down is the priority of the tithe. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. That is the thing that must come first in our budgets as born-again believers. God says it's His part. Now, some people think tithing, I've heard this over and over again, is just an Old Testament concept. Well, let me give you a scripture, Matthew 23, 23. Here's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice, and mercy, and faithfulness. These ought to have done, you should have done without neglecting the others. So here's what he said. You guys are farmers. With your garden out here, you give one-tenth of your produce, the first tenth. But then he says you omit love, law, justice, and righteousness. In other words, you give this as a tool of legalism, but then you're not practicing the principles of faith out here as you deal with other people. Many of you think that the church only wants your money. I've heard that over and over again. As long as I've been in the ministry, man, the church just wants your money. Well, let me ask you a question. When you go to Kroger to buy food, do you say, Kroger just wants my money? You're using your e-coupons and everything else. They scan your firstborn child to get extra discounts on things now. And then you go to a clothing store and you say, this clothing store just wants my money. No, you don't. You need clothes, so you go to the clothing store. And then you go to buy a new car. And then you say, oh, GM, Toyota, Nissan, they just want my money. Then you go in there and finance more than you're supposed to have, and then you're beholden to that finance company. Listen. The issue is this, you have a need, so you go to the store. Listen, we have spiritual needs. We need spiritual help. We need training for our children. We need to know God's way. If you can go to the grocery store for physical food, if you can go to the clothing store for clothes, and you can go to the dealership to get a car, then why not go to a church where spiritual needs are met? Listen to me carefully. The question is, does God serve good food? Now listen to me. A lot of people don't tithe, and they won't tithe their gross income especially. The tithe, just training wheels for your faith. I remember the first bicycle I had was a 20-inch Huffy. Y'all remember the Huffies? I don't know if you even make them anymore. It had training wheels on that thing. And I remember I'd ride that in the backyard, and I remember one time I was going around a curve, and I didn't know you're supposed to lean into the curve. I leaned the other way, and my training wheel got hung, and it went right through some bushes, just cut me all to pieces. Man, it took a leap of faith to get rid of those training wheels. Let me tell you something. if you won't trust God with the tithe, you won't trust God with your marriage, your profession, with your kids. All you're doing is asking for God to be a Santa Claus with you and meet needs and perform miracles in your life that you won't. So the training wheels of your faith are the tithe. Now listen, we're to purposely give to the poor. God pays close attention to those who give to the poor. Proverbs 14:3, whoever oppresses a poor man insults the maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, he will repay them for his deed. Proverbs 14:21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself calls out and not be answered. And ladies and gentlemen, he's not so concerned about how much we give, but how much we have left, because that shows us how generous we are. Proverbs 31, we find the picture there of the Proverbs 31 woman. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. I'm not saying this to draw attention to myself at all, because my heart needs to be bigger in this area. I was walking through a business the other day. I saw somebody I've known for a long time. They've been working this business for a long time. I said, Dr. May, how you doing? They were working and going along, and they smiled, and I looked, and they had braces. And so I said, where'd you go get your braces? Just in passing, they told me. And I want you to know that God just almost stopped me in my tracks. And I know this person, she's been good to us for 22 years. She has two jobs. When she gets off this job, she cleans houses. She's a single mom. Doesn't go to this church. And it was like God said, you need to call that orthodontist office, because she's got to be making payments. Next day, Tom and I went to lunch. And he's my witness this. I looked two tables over. There's 10 employees from that orthodontist office I'm supposed to call. I walked over to the table. I said, ladies, y'all don't know me, but I said, I need to do something anonymously. They looked at me like I was crazy. And finally, one good girl stood up. I had done her mother's funeral last year. She hugged me. And so one lady said, well, I'm the business manager. What do you want? And they're eating lunch there. And I said, well, I saw somebody the other day. I don't even know her last name, but I need to find out how much she owes on her braces. Gave me a card, said, call me. Call the lady. I said, all I know is initials. She said, well, I think I know who you're talking about. So she looked in the records, and she said, do you want to know how much they owe totally? I said, no. She said, good, because we can't tell you that. I said, I thought I'd just give this person a break for the month, because I got a feeling they're making monthly payments. And I threw out a number. She said, nope, that's not enough, but I can't tell you how much it is. I said, well, let me offer you more. So I offered her 50% more. She said, you're just about there. And I said, why don't you just take my credit card down? And then when she got through, she said, now, I want to know your address. So I gave her, she said, sir, we're neighbors. I said, you're kidding. She said, and she told me her address. She said, we go home and shut the garage door. And I said, I met your husband 3 years ago. I was going around getting a petition to get our road paved. And I met your husband out on the street. And so we talked a little while. I said, now listen, this person is to never, ever know where this came from. Then that weekend, I was sitting there talking to Delaine. I said, Delaine, what would you think if we help so-and-so out with their braces? She said, I think that's a great idea. I'm so glad she thought it was a great idea, because it was already done. You know what I'm talking about? And that's the first she found out about it. And I'm taking her out to lunch, so I'll eat today. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. When you get yourself in a position where you're debt-free, God puts things in your path, things you thought you could never do and never help with in your whole life, and you can't put it down until you've done what God told you to do with it. Now, don't bring your kid by to see me with their braces today, because I'm not even going to ask what orthodontist they're going to. You understand? The last thing I want to share with you is we need to be content with what we have. Now, listen to this carefully. We're the most marketed to culture in the history of mankind. But we have less contentment and peace with what we have than any other people in any other nation. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. 99% of the crimes are motivated by money or sex. But the ratio of the motivation of money is 4 to 1 over sex. Whoever loves money never has enough. You know, I went to the dump yesterday. I'm too cheap to hire a garbage service. But go over there where they discard metals and things besides trash, and you know what you're looking at? People's former birthday presents and Christmas gifts have all deteriorated, and they're on the junk heap. According to the Federal Reserve's annual survey of economic well-being, 47% of Americans would need to borrow $400 if they had a $400 emergency. One writer said, "This is the secret shame of middle-class Americans. We have an outward appearance of success, and it cloaks the reality of financial chaos." Listen to this. A recent survey by the National Foundation for Credit Counseling found that 64% of Americans couldn't even cover a $1,000 emergency with cash. Another study from Bankrate.com said that 1 in 4 Americans does not have a single penny saved. Did you hear that? 1 in 4 Americans has not saved one penny. That's why you hear the outcry of the people wanting to support the liberals, so we turn this society into socialism. And they want to suck the money out of your accounts because they're too sorry to discipline themselves with their money. Then the perspective on money. Blessed, look, Proverbs 3:13-15. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profits better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble that comes with it. We all want our kids and grandkids to get a higher education. They've been working for $10 an hour, flipping burgers somewhere. Well, most graduates want a well-paying job. And in the nation, we're out here trying to pass this $15 an hour minimum wage. Let me give you a recent report from a few countries based on a 40-hour work week. The CEO of CVS Pharmacies makes $13,914 an hour. The CEO for Starbucks makes $9,659 an hour. The CEO of Walmart makes $9,323 an hour. Let's go down to McDonald's. He makes a paltry $3,803 per hour, or $7.9 million a year. Salaries remind us of the inequities of life. If we're not careful, it can easily distract us from that which matters most. Picture with me, if you will, several years ago, there was an airliner coming from Malaysia. 239 passengers on board. The airliner went down and all of them were killed. It was a CEO of a corporation. It was a man who produced pornography. There was a lady on board who was a porn star. And I want you to know there was a missionary kid who'd been to Malaysia to visit his grandparents. Now let me ask you a question. When we die, we're going to leave it all. But the only thing we can carry to the other side is the treasure as Christians that we laid up in heaven. The CEO, he couldn't say, well, I've got 1 million Marriott Rewards travel points. The porn king and one of their stars couldn't say, well, I'm worth several million dollars. I'm going to tell you what, when we die, the only thing as born-again people that we're going to carry is that which we laid up in our hearts and that which we laid up in heaven as we managed and employed the money and the resources God gave to us according to His Word. How absurd and tragic the lover of money is on the day you stand before the Lord. My dad lived through the Depression. He fought in World War II and worked 42 and a half years with the phone company. He was a worker. But I want you to know something else. He said, if you don't have the money for it, don't buy it because you don't need it. That's not in Proverbs, but it is burnt into my mind. Ladies and gentlemen, the number one cause for divorce in the year 2019, it's not affairs. There are plenty of those. That's a cause. The number one cause of divorce in America today, finances. And let me ask you a question. Are you leaving lessons to your kids and your grandkids that will lead to their financial freedom? You stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.